in the world with people that ain't in the family of God. And he says the Spirit speaks expressly, and that wording is important because there are many times that the Spirit doesn't speak expressly. In other words, 2 Peter 3:16, Peter talks about Paul, right? And he says, in which are some things hard to be understood. Now, Paul is speaking by the Spirit of God, but it's still hard to understand. It means you've got to dig for it, you've got to work for it, you've got to try to understand what the Spirit of God is saying. Not everything that the Spirit of God is just going to smack you in the face, right? There are dark sayings, there are proverbs, there are things that the Spirit of God is telling us that He wants us to think on, He wants us to meditate on. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Gospel of John, He says, when I go away, I will send the Spirit of truth unto you, and He will testify of me, and He will take the things of mine, and He will show them to you, and He shall show you things to come, right? Now, the Spirit of God has shown us a lot of things to come, but explain the book of Revelation to me. Okay? You say, well, I can do that. All right. You're better than all the commentators I've ever read. Because even though I can read and I understand what's going to happen and I understand to a degree, there are things in there that I just can't grasp and that I have real hard time grasping. Now, it's not because God is vague. It's because of my limitations. It's kind of like Hebrews 5, Paul says, or not Paul. Matter of fact, it ain't Paul. Because he says in Hebrews 12, he said these things were revealed to us by those who talked to the Lord. So the writer of Hebrews can't be an apostle. That'll cause you trouble. All right. Anyway, he says there are things that are hard to hear because we're not mature enough, right? There are things that the Spirit of God says that the Christian can't understand yet because they haven't come to the age of life. I was talking to a brother not long ago. I said, brother, why didn't anybody warn me about the midlife crisis, about the things that happen in the middle of your life? He says, you remember what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples? He said, I have many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them yet. There are things that we don't understand until we reach a certain point in our life that we can understand them. And that we can really enter into what it's saying. But that 1 Timothy chapter 4 is not one of those things. The Spirit is going to speak expressly. That is, in a logistic way that is absolutely understandable. Expressly, the Spirit of God now is speaking. That in the latter days, latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, there's a contrast between the first part of 1 Timothy and the second part. In the second part, he tells Timothy in verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. It's the same word as giving heed in verse 1. And in the latter days, he said, rather than people giving heed or giving attendance to reading, to exhortation, or to doctrine, they're going to give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, seducing appeals to the lust of the flesh, right? We think of you get seduced. A young lady gets seduced by a young man, or a man is seduced by a strange woman. And you think of that lust of the flesh. We are seduced by something that draws us away. As James tells us, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. We are pulled away through the seduction of the flesh. And so this attack in the last days is going to come through a seduction. It's going to come through an appeal. And that word seducing is literally vagabond. It is a person who is going to be a vagabond in spirit, a vagabond in doctrine, a vagabond in trade, if you will. It's not only what they say, but how they say it. And what is a vagabond? You think about a traveling salesman. You think about a gypsy. You think about a person who is traveling and they refuse to ever set down roots anywhere. And a matter of fact, they make their doctrine in such a way that you can't pin them down. They can squirm out of it. I'll tell you this right now. I'm going to give you a solid piece of doctrine that you can take me to the grave on. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. He that believeth on the Son hath life, and he that believeth not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abides on him. There is a literal hell. And if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will end up in a literal hell. I will live and die on those doctrines. Those are absolutes. And you're not going to pull me away from that. But these teachers don't allow any absolutes. They don't allow absolute doctrines concerning the church. They don't allow absolute doctrines concerning heaven and hell and things like that. They get it. They do it and maneuver it in such a way that they're movable. They're vagabond. It's the opposite of what he tells Timothy. He says, Timothy, you give heed to things that make you solid. Young men, you know why you're strong? Young women, you know why you're strong? Because the Word of God abides in you. It's what gives you strength. It's what gives a person their stability. And here he says, these guys depart from the faith. They let it go. They go away from it, giving heed to seducing spirits, to doctrines of devils. So now we have not only something that appeals to the flesh, but we have something that appeals to the mind. But not just a godly mind. It appeals to my mind as a doctrine of the devil, a devil doctrine. Now, I would think that whenever what I read next and what I read in the description of these doctrines would be go out and kill little babies and make sacrifices, right? I mean, you think of doctrines of devils and you think of evil stuff like that. You think of something dark, something deadly. But, you know, he talks about forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's the description of the doctrines of devils. If you can't believe that here, you're never going to witness out there. I hope you get what I'm saying. If you don't understand that that's a doctrine of the devil here, you're never going to reach the people who are under the sway of that doctrine out there. You'll never do it. I'll never do it. So God calls us right now to get ourselves settled, steadfast in His Word. Now, their inward condition is, verse 2, they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This is not people who didn't know the truth. Have you ever noticed on television how many people have taken, that you can tell that they once knew the truth, and they've twisted it? And they've turned it around, and they've made it, and they've created something evil, and they have seared their conscience with a hot iron. What they did was they heard the truth, they resisted the truth. They heard the truth, they didn't love the truth. They heard the truth, and they allowed themselves to be branded like a hot iron, like a cow. You brand your cow, well, that piece of flesh ain't going to feel pain anymore. You burnt the nerve endings off of it. You not only did that, you created a hard place where it's very difficult now to get through that. And based on that condition, they speak from that condition, lies and hypocrisy. Now, lies and hypocrisy is they want to look like the right thing because it don't do you any good to tell the lies and deceive people if you don't look like the real thing. And a hypocrite is somebody who tries to look, who looks like the real thing, but inside they're ravening wolves. It's like the wolf in sheep's clothing. They live in their hypocrisy. They speak lies in their hypocrisy. Their conscience is seared with a hot iron. I'll tell you the truth, folks. In Acts chapter 10, when that sheet was let down to Peter, and the Lord said to Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, Lord, I've never touched anything common or unclean in my life. I don't want to eat no pig. The Lord said, what I have called clean, callest thou not unclean. Right? And so God has cleansed things for us. I have no right, according to the Bible, to say, don't eat a certain meat. Don't marry. That's not a biblical concept. And it's not that you shouldn't ever go without marriage, because 1 Corinthians tells us it's a good thing to remain single if you can, but it's better to marry than to burn. There's realism to it. If you're a person that can't be single and live a life before the Lord Jesus Christ, then you look for a wife or you look for a husband. If you're not able to contain yourself and you know yourself better than anybody else, you start praying for a marriage. And I ain't telling you to start when you're 25. Start when you realize it. You start praying. Okay? I think we as parents sometimes have brainwashed our own kids, and our society has brainwashed our own kids into not thinking about marriage till so late in life. They already got themselves into all kinds of trouble sometimes. You need to start praying about it. You need to start thinking about it. If that is something that the Lord has for you, you need to be open to His will for you. But these folks forbid to marry, not just in a temporary sense, but in a permanent sense. You're not to marry. You go up in this mountaintop, and I want you to go up there, and I want you to live a monastic life. You go up there, and you put your little hoodie on, or you shave your head, or whatever you do, and you live a monastic life, and that'll get you closer to God. Well, it ain't going to get you no closer to God, because the problem that you had down here is the problem you're carrying with you up there. The problem that we have is not something that we can cure by not marrying or not eating certain meats. It's not meat that makes me unclean. Now, I will say this. He does say that food is sanctified by the giving of thanks and prayer, right? By the Word of God and thanksgiving and prayer. Now, pork ain't good for you. I'm sorry. I hate to tell you that. It'll run your blood pressure up. I love pork, but it's killing me. And that's why he says pray. I think in one sense the Lord has made it clean. He says just like the Gentiles are clean in the sight, they're acceptable as in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're acceptable. They're set apart by God unto Him. We were the dogs of the Gentiles, unclean animals. We were without, and God accepted us in. But it's when I eat a piece of pork, just because God's cleansed it as far as there's no longer a ceremonial law against it, pork's not automatically good for my body. So I need to pray and give thanks. So now you need your pork chops. But we have to be careful in these things. And whenever we hear these things, their inner condition is that they speak lies and hypocrisy. That they have their conscience seared with a hot iron. But you and I can't see that, right? What we do see, though, is their doctrine. And their doctrine is, even though inside they are wicked, outside they're legalistic. Now, you wouldn't expect that. You would expect a person who's given heed to seductive spirits and doctrines of devils to be a wicked human being. You know, they're going to be leading you down the path of Satanism and everything else. No, he says they're leading you down the path of rigid, ritualistic religion. And they're forbidding you to eat certain things. They're commanding you not to marry. And the problem is, folks, that is contrary to what the Bible says. Now, because, he says, God has created it to be received with thanksgiving of them that believe and know the truth. Now notice that these people in verse 1 depart from the faith and give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, but those who are Christians believe and know the truth. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And another will they not follow. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns us as the sheep of God, he encourages us as the children of God, that we are going to follow Him. But He's warning us here now, the Spirit of God is warning us here, don't buy into this doctrine. Don't buy into these false teachers. Don't buy into these hypocrites. Don't let them, as He talks about in Colossians, come in with great swelling words, with sophists were coming in the New Testament church. That's where we get the word sophisticates. It wasn't a good word in that day. A sophist would come into town and he'd set up his soapbox and he'd get up on his soapbox and he'd talk like you had Christianity, this new thing that seems to come out of Judaism. And he would take the case that Christianity can't be good because Judaism says that you keep the law. They're not keeping the law. Judaism says you can't eat pork. They're eating pork. Judaism says you can't do this. They're doing that. And that sophist would take any case and he would begin to argue against it, you know. And the church was beginning to listen to this. And they were saying, you know, what about this? What about that? And they didn't know Christ is the end of the law for everyone that believes. There were things that they didn't understand yet. That's why Paul writes the letter to the Colossians. But these sophists stand up and they make these great arguments. Man, they're intelligent. These guys could really talk. And they would gather a crowd around them and they would get money from the people to go into their house and further expound on these things. And that's why it got the name Sophisticates, because they found out that the richer the people, the more money they made when they went into their house. And the rich people ended up with these sophists in their house teaching their children, Sophisticates. So, that was the beginnings of some of our college, you know.
I love that.
Anyway, y'all didn't get that at all. That or you didn't like it, I don't know. All right, it says, believe and know the truth. He says, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God, Acts chapter 10, right, and prayer. Do you pray over your food, Christians? Whenever you go somewhere and eat, or whenever you eat, do you pray over your food? Do you give God thanks? He said it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. We receive it with thanksgiving, but we also we receive it with the knowledge that it's clean by the word of God, but the Lord expects us to pray. Young people, do you pray over your food? That's a real question. I'm not talking about do you sit at the kitchen table and let your mom and daddy pray. I'm talking about when y'all go to McDonald's and all the guys and gals is together, do you pray over your Big Mac or whatever you get to eat? You should. He says, now if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Now notice that again. He started out with believe and know the truth in verse 3. Now it's words of faith and good doctrine. So we're beginning to get the understanding that there's something very important in the life of a Christian here. Now notice he says, refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. I can't honestly answer this one. This one's always giving me trouble. I just don't listen to old wives' fables. I don't listen to it translates old crones. And a lot of our backwoods treatment is old crones. It's old lore. I'm not going to tell you any of it because I don't want you knowing it. But we've got to be careful to avoid that kind of thing. We are to be exercising ourselves unto godliness. Now, what is godliness? We say, well, it's godlikeness. But what I understand godliness to really be is not just that I am trying to look like God. Because, folks, if I'm trying to look like God, I'm going to fail. Because whenever I take and make a fleshly effort and say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that, what he tells us is put off the old man and put on the new man. Yield to the Spirit and not to the flesh. Godliness really is that the Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ that is in us, manifests Himself in our lives as we submit ourselves to God. And the more I submit myself to the Word of God, to the truth of God, to the doctrine of God, the more I find that Christ is seen in my life as a born-again believer. It doesn't save. Do I understand that? I have to be saved before this can happen in my life. But once I have received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I exercise myself unto godliness. He says, bodily exercise profits little. Now, if you don't think I believe that, look at my belly. But godliness is profitable to all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. He's not saying bodily exercise is bad. It's excellent. You need to work out. You need to do your exercise. You need to get out there and hoe potatoes. You need to do it. It's a good thing. But as far as eternal, it don't even compare to godly exercise. That is, do you have a time when you say, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray? Something that the Lord has taught me over the last probably 5 years of my life, and it's been a horrible 5 years of my life, I want to tell you, is to learn and mean it when you pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation. Lord, deliver us from trials. Lord, spare me the persecution. I don't just say that because God told me to say it anymore. I say it because I mean it. I don't want any more. And I'll tell you what, that's an exercise to godliness. Because as I pray for God to keep this out of my life, to spare me from these things, I am more like Christ. Not only that, do we read our Bible in the morning? Do you get up and try to read your Bible every day? I remember one time I was working in a Christian retirement home. And I told a young lady, I said, I read my Bible every morning. I get up and read my Bible every morning. She laughed me to scorn. It wasn't long. She had left her husband for her best friend, for his best friend. And their life just turned into a wreck. Folks, our foundations are in the Word of God, and I like what one fella said. He said, it's like pouring water through a sieve. It may not stop much of the water, but it'll sure clean the sieve up. Reading our Bibles will help us in our lives. It will clean up our minds. It will straighten out our doctrine. It will help us to understand. And he says it is profitable both for now and for the eternity. He says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. He says, because we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You know, the gospel is presented in that way in Romans also. He says, it is upon all, but only unto all them that believe. The blood of Jesus Christ has the potential to forgive every single man, woman, and child that was ever born, of every sin that was ever committed. That is the potential of the sacrifice of Christ. So that God can say, whosoever will may come. But it is also the greatest condemning factor of the blood of Christ. That whosoever will won't come. I am not only condemned by the fact that I have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but I am condemned by the fact that He has paid the price for my sins and I still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's condemnation, right? Ends at 12? 12:15. Anyway. Let me get back to where I was. Especially of those that believe. So that the gospel is presented unto all, but those that believe receive the benefit of the gospel. You know, most of the United States today knows that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, but most of the United States today don't have the benefit of that fact. They have a head knowledge, but they have never understood, they've never received the price that Christ has paid for them. See, I can know about it, but it don't do me any good until I receive it for myself. Now, he says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, if you'll contrast that with the false teachers who are trying to get people to do these things contrary to the Word of God, and notice this don't say young people, old people, does it? Youth, this is for you. Young people, this is for you. Don't let anybody despise your youth. And the only way you can do that is to be an example of believers. In word, in conversation, that's your manner of life, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Don't let them do it. Okay? I think a lot of young people say, don't you despise me. Don't set me on a table because I'm young. Don't hold me back because I'm young. Don't not let me sing because I'm young, or not let me read the Bible because I'm young. But how many times do you ever think, well, you know what? If I would walk in word correctly, in my manner of life correctly, in my love to others correctly, in the spirit that I have in myself correctly, in the faith correctly, and in purity correctly, I wouldn't have to say a thing to them. Amen, brother? It's the truth, ain't it? If the young people, if you'll walk like this, you won't have to make requests for respect from the Christians, or from an acknowledgement from the Christians, or for something to do from the leadership. You will find that as you walk in these things, God will supply you things to do. Young people, be in the Word of God. Don't let anybody despise your youth. You be the example. Don't let your parents be the example. Don't let your uncle and aunt be the example. Don't look at them and say, there's a person of God. I've noticed that with young people. You tend to do that. Now, I guess I must have tended to have hero worship. A particular preacher cured me of that. He cold-shouldered me one time purposefully, and then the next time he told me I wouldn't even like you if we wasn't saved. And I just about said, I wouldn't like you, and we are, but that's the flesh, you know. But that really busted my bubble on hero worship. But what it did was, it showed me, Jeff, why are you looking at him? Why are you looking at that man and saying, this guy's a great Bible teacher and how great he is? You are looking at him instead of looking to me. And young people, don't be looking to the preacher, and don't be looking to other people. And I say especially to you teenagers, you've reached a stage in your life that you are going to have to grow up. Grow up. Grow up in the faith. Grow up in the Word of God. Take the responsibility on your shoulders. Don't wait on somebody else to do it. You take advice where it's needed. You make yourself submissive to those who God has given the rule over you. You make sure that you're obedient to those things. But there's nothing stopping you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ in word, in conversation, in doctrine, in spirit, in charity. Don't wait on anybody else to push you. Don't wait on them to shove you. Don't wait on them to come up and pat you on the back and say how good you are. Will you please do this? Get busy for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the rest will take care of itself. And I hear so much complaining. Man, I'm sick of complaining. Old folks complaining about the young folks. Young folks complaining about the old folks. When if we'd all just do what the Lord Jesus Christ gave us to do, we'd get along a lot better. Our brother will talk about that next week. Now, don't let anybody despise your youth. So what do? He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. There's the word give heed. Now, we as Christians in our modern society tend to give heed to these seducing spirits. We kind of like this vagabond Christianity, right? If a good-looking Korean guy comes up and puts on a black suit, I want to watch him. He's sharp, right? Y'all know who I'm talking about. If a sharp-looking fella puts on a white suit and gets up and has some new charismatic approach, I want to watch him, you know. I want to hear what he's got to say. If some woman gets behind the pulpit and she's got a different approach, I want to hear what she's got to say. That's modern, that's vagabond Christianity. That's a Christianity that is not rock solid in doctrine, in what the Word of God says. Because if we were solid in that, we wouldn't be giving heed to these things. And if we were solid in that, we wouldn't allow these major so-called denominations to be called denominations in our minds. We'd know them for what they are. It was amazing when I seen this doctrine of devils and seducing spirits, how many of your cults came up. You get Mormons, you get Jehovah's Witnesses, you get, I'm going to say it, Catholic Church. I mean, now, this is funny. I come in this morning, Tammy opens this Bible that we just got, and there's a Jehovah's Witness literature right in the middle of it at the Lord's Supper. I said, I feel like we just defiled the whole place. But It may be in the book from where somebody left it there, but it's not in our hearts. So we don't give ourselves over to those kind of things. We know them for what they are. Oh, my. Give attendance to reading, exhortation to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift that is in thee. Don't neglect the gift. Whatever your gift is that God's given you, don't neglect it. Don't quit your teaching. Don't quit your ministry. Don't quit your helps. Don't quit your governments. Don't quit whatever God's given you to do. Meditate on these things. Give yourself wholly to them and everybody will see it. If you're meditating on these things and you're giving yourself wholly over to these things, you're not going to have to worry about whether anybody else notices it or not. There's no avoiding recognizing it. It has never failed that if I spend time walking up and down my driveway, meditating on a scripture, that whenever I have something to say on that scripture, other people will know that I've done some meditation. And, oh, I'm not going to have to hurry as much as I thought I was. Let me go back up to verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. What's that mean? That's kind of a hard one, ain't it? Does that mean that a prophetic utterance was made and Timothy received the gift from the Holy Spirit that God was going to give him? I'd say it's possible, I guess, because the Apostle Paul was still alive. You were still dealing with apostolic miracles. But I think more likely it is this, that the gift is given and it's recognized in prophecy, in the Word of God. Timothy is doing something, right? He's evangelizing. And as he's evangelizing, he goes to the Word of God and he looks in the Word of God and it describes what is an evangelist. And Timothy says, Oh, the Word of God tells me I'm one. You know how I discovered I was an evangelist? I was witnessing to my wife's sister reading from Romans. And the Bible said, how beautiful are the feet of those that give the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a translation, but and that was me. I realized right then that was me. And the Word of God told me that you're an evangelist. Now, so Timothy, how did it happen? Then you say, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. All right, now let me ask you something else. And again, he's talking to a young man. Does the young people need somebody, do they need the elder to lay hands on them and say, well, we confer to you the gift of helps. We confer to you the gifts of governments. Nobody likes them gifts. You know, we all want the gift of tongues or the gift of miracles or the gift of healing. That's not it either. It's a recognition of a gift that God has given. But for the presbytery, for the elders, for the leadership, for the people of God to lay their hands on you in recognition of a gift that God has given to you, you need to be exercising that gift already. They cannot somehow spiritually, magically, through prayer and fasting, come to a discovery that you are given something that nobody can see. No. It manifests itself as you work it out in your life, as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk, and as you do what the Lord gives you to do. Meditate on these things, guys. Give yourself wholly to them that your prophecy can appear. If you're not giving yourself to them, if you're not giving yourself over to reading your Bible, if you're not giving yourself over to prayer, if you're not giving yourself over to a desire to study the Word of God, to study the teachings of the Scripture, to study what God has said, then nobody's ever going to see it in your life. Matter of fact, you've got to be careful that you don't find yourself swayed by every wind of doctrine and sleight of hand of man that comes along. We have lost so many young people because they're not doing this at our local church. My family, I'm not talking about some strangers. I'm talking about children that were raised. You went to Bible camp. You were taken and you had classes and you had youth meetings and you were exposed to the Bible every day and you never, ever took it in for yourself. And when you get to be in your 20s, and maybe you get married, and I'm not saying 20s is when you have to get married, but you get married and life starts throwing curves at you, you suddenly discover that you didn't have this for yourself. And you can't handle it. And I'm warning you now, get yourself, give some attendance to the doctrine, give some attendance to the Word of God, so that when the time comes and the storms hit and the pressure comes on, you're going to be able to answer and you're going to be able to stand and you're going to be able to understand some of the things that you're going through. And you're not going to be reliant on mom and dad completely, though that's okay. I have found this as a parent. I am sick of leeches. Y'all don't know what I'm talking about, do you? I am so sick of leeches, both physical and spiritual. Listen, when life threw wrenches at me, I had to pick them up and turn bolts, right? That's life. Don't expect your parents to catch every wrench it throwed at you. And I mean, when you get out of your house, get out of the house. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I've really been thinking on that. It's for me and my house right now. I can't do nothing about them dummies that's done moved out. That maybe ain't listening to what God said. Maybe hadn't founded themselves in the Word of God like they should have. As a matter of fact, there are times when I have to say, listen, you go out there and leave us alone because you're not dragging down my house in the process. And that'll give you some relief too, by the way. Those of you that's got teenagers that ain't listening, you can find out you'll get a lot of relief from your stress if you'll set your foot down and say, you go live over there and we're going to live over here, but we're going to serve God. Love you, but you're going to have to leave. Now, he says, not only meditate, now listen to how he words it over it again. He says, give attendance, right? Verse 13. Don't neglect it, verse 14. Meditate on it, verse 15. Take heed to yourself, verse 16. Now, you get the idea that he's leading you into something. He's saying, pay attention, don't neglect it, make it the exercise of your mind. How do I exercise myself unto godliness? He's describing it for us. You give attendance to the reading, to the exhortation, and to the doctrine. One of the things I've had to learn in my life, I'm an old Southern boy. And part of Southern, true Southern culture is you try not to say nothing mean to anybody, right? We're polite to a fault. Nobody's saying yes. But exhortation is correction. It is encouragement in doing what is right. As a Christian, there are often times that I need somebody to come up to me and to encourage me to do what is right. Now, you don't have to be mean, okay? But I've had to learn how to take that. Because the old way was just don't say nothing. If you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. But there are times when we need to exhort one another. We need to help each other. And young people, believe it or not, there are times you can help me with a word of exhortation, a word of encouragement, a word of correction. Then you don't neglect the gift that God's given to you. You can have the greatest gift, but if you neglect it, it doesn't do anybody any good. I personally am not a greatly gifted person. I know that. But I work at it. And I struggle, and I study, and I read, and I read, and I study, and I struggle, and I go over it again. And I probably spend 10 times more time studying a passage that most of y'all can get the first time than you do. I mean, I don't get it immediately. I just don't fall out of the pages for me. And not only that, but I don't neglect that part of what it means to be a teacher in the Word of God. I don't neglect what it means to be an evangelist. Don't quit evangelizing. Don't let anything stop you. Don't leave it on the shelf for something else. Don't put it in the background of your life. Whatever your gift is. And then take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, and doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. Now, does that mean salvation of the soul? I don't think so. I think he's talking about the salvation of the life. Because we begin this whole section with these people that are giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil. People who are being veered off course by all these wrong things. People whose lives are being ruined and their faith is being made shipwreck. And their lives are being completely wasted. And now he says, listen, here's how you deal with that. Pay attention to yourself, first of all, and he's told us what to do, and to the doctrine, and continue in these things. And in doing this, you will save yourself from that shipwreck, and you'll save them that hear you. Who knows that you might save a person's life? You say, Jeff, how do you do that? Over 30 years ago, my dad was saved. No, 50 years, close to 50 years ago, my dad was saved. My dad bought into some seducing spirit doctrine. Do this, don't do that, do the other. And he believed, according to Hebrews 6, that he had lost his salvation because they taught that if you sin after you're saved, you can lose your salvation. And if you read Hebrews 6 right, verbatim, and you believe it that way, you know that you can never be resaved. You're done forever, forevermore. And he believed that lie. And he lost 30 years of his life. Because he said, if I'm going to be damned, I'm going to do it right. And he lived a life of sin for 30 years based on that foul doctrine. And he's just now got back to the Lord Jesus Christ, walking with him. And he had to find the freedom that he had in the Lord Jesus. He had to find the liberty that he had in Christ. You know, you don't think of that for Christians. You got to have your liberty in Christ. You got to be set free from the change of the bondage of the law and of the worry of whether I'm going to be lost. And you have to learn to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he is and all that he's done for you. Then you'll want to walk better. Take heed for yourself, and it's for others. I didn't come down here for myself. I didn't. I really didn't. I prayed about it. I prayed about it. I almost called. I said, Lord, I don't want to go somewhere to do something that somebody else can do. Right? That's the truth, ain't it? I don't want to go somewhere and minister in something that the local Christians can do. Lord, if you've got something for me to say, then I want you to send me. And I came on that basis. Because a brother encouraged me. He said, Jeff, the Spirit speaks expressly. The Spirit of God can use the Word of God. Our lives, no man lives to himself and dies to himself. Our lives as Christians and saints of God are for others. Do we live with others in mind? Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your good news of the Lord Jesus. We thank you of the encouragement that you give us. I thank you, Lord, for all the young people here this morning. All those that have a determination to give heed and to give attendance and to meditate and to take heed and not to neglect, Lord. I pray that you would deliver those that are being tempted and drawn away by these doctrines from those things and help them to look to your word and the freedom that we have in Christ. Again, we thank you for this time together, Father, for the meal and for all that you've supplied. I thank you for the fellowship here. Pray that you might continue to encourage them in yourself and in your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.